Thank you so much. Emily Brandel, thank you so much for that wonderful piano rendition. I'm always excited when I see my oldest daughter come through the door. Some of us travel far to come to church. She's actually coming from up by Fairfax, so I'm so thankful that she came to be with us this morning. She is now a new recruit for Prince William Police Department. So we're delighted for that. If you have your Bibles, please open them up and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15, as we continue our study this morning. The wonders of God will never cease to amaze me. We can look at his wonders in creation, see beauty in his design, a master craftsman at work. I don't know why, but on the way into the church this morning, we drove by a whole herd of cows grazing on the field, and it just reminded me of the Lord. I don't know, did anyone else see that? I was like, thank you, Lord. Just see the beauty in his design, the beauty in his creation, especially during this time of the year when everything is blooming. It's just so wonderful to behold. We see his power, we see his might, and they are endless. As we read through Scripture and we see him part the Red Sea, we read through Scripture and in the book of Joshua, we see him stand still the sun and the moon for an entire day. We see the Lord take into battle 300 men under Gideon against thousands and thousands, and they prevail with a pitcher and a trumpet. That is our God. We can further wonder at his love towards us. We sang that this morning, that we, as we learned last week, could be the recipients of a love so complete, so perfect, that he literally switched places with us to save us. I mean, we serve an amazing God. And there is no end to the depth and the richness of this God that we serve. There has been, since we started the book of Acts, other wonders of God put on display for us to see, no doubt. Among them is the great truth that God will make his name known despite the opposition of a multitude of individuals who hate God, but even kind of sort of the flip side of that, and we're going to see that this morning, is God makes his name known. God is great despite the weaknesses and the frailties of those whom he calls to serve, you and I. God will accomplish his purpose, and that was part of our reading this morning. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 says, God says, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. When we come to our text this morning, we might be tempted to think the wheels have come off the train. We might be tempted to think that, the church is in trouble, that God must be taken by surprise as to what takes place. Yet in the end, when all is said and done, we see that God truly does bring all things to good for those that love him and those who are called according to his purpose. As God is great, we will see in our text, number one, a great objective. This is a very general outline. I will have application at the end. A great objective, we see that in verse 36 of chapter 15. We see a great disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. That's verses 37 through 39. And then finally, we see a great impact. And the great impact comes throughout the entire book of Acts as Paul and Barnabas go forward, but we see a great objective, verse 36, a great disagreement, 37 through 39, and then a great impact, 40 through 41. Follow along with me as we read these simple few verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. And some days later, or after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that we might learn and grow through the preaching of your word and through the hearing of your word, that your spirit would minister again, yet again, through your word, to meet us where we're at, to guide us and direct us, Lord, in our walk with you, and Lord, that we might sustain some spiritual food in fellowship this morning around your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've seen quite a bit in the book of Acts, right? A lot of different things are going on. You remember Ananias and Sapphira have been struck dead by lying to the Holy Spirit. We've seen Stephen, who was stoned for preaching the gospel. We've seen the Apostle James, who was beheaded by Herod. We see persecution. We see false teachers. We even see a guy by the name of Simon the magician trying to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is rebuked in return. Every step of the way seems fraught with difficulties, setbacks, troubles. Good things, yes, right? People are coming to Jesus Christ, flocking to Jesus Christ. But along the way, it seems as we're going that it's two steps up, two steps back, two steps up, one step back, at least from a human perspective. But if we zoom back in our lens, what do we see in the book of Acts? How did we start out in the book of Acts? We started out with a handful of individuals in Jerusalem calling on the name of an obscure Messiah. What has started out as that has now become a movement among all peoples, all tongues and tribes, spanning thousands of miles, hundreds of cities and towns and villages, and even multiple nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ is on the march. The word of God is being preached, and the truths about who Jesus Christ is being proclaimed throughout the world, despite any and all so-called setbacks. Paul and Barnabas have gone down to Jerusalem. Do you remember that? They have been vindicated by the apostles. Paul was preaching by grace through faith to everyone, including the Gentiles. And of course, they had that letter which was sent by James proclaiming the things that they must do, but it was established that it was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And once they had been given that letter, once they had been given those ambassadors, if you will, to travel with them, Paul and Barnabas now go back up to Syria, or Antioch in Syria. So now what do they do? They teach as they have always taught. And only perhaps now they are now incorporating into that the newest finding or the latest finding or the latest commanding of the Jerusalem church. So they're preaching. So they're teaching. But oddly enough, in the midst of this desire, there comes disunity. Disunity among two of the most prominent individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ at the time. And what does it start over? It starts over ministry. It started over something that was a great idea. It started over something that was biblical and something that was good. Look with me at verse 36. After some days, Paul said, sorry. Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Paul wants to go back to the churches that we just learned about. He wants to go back to them. He wants to see how they're doing. He wants to encourage them. Paul wants to start a second missionary journey. He will have three. We just finished the first. He wants to go back to those churches, and he's even going to go out to other churches and plant other churches, and it's a great idea, right? We praise God. Let's go. We would be saying, where do I sign up? And who is Paul's first choice? Barnabas. Of course. I mean, they've been a great team the whole way. They've ministered side by side for years, and with great result. Both individuals were committed. Both individuals were courageous. They were persevering in the work that the Lord had had them to do. You get the feeling, at least I do anyways, that their relationship worked because, in some sense, they seem to be ministry opposites. Opposite individuals, let's say, in temperament. Each of them kind of completing what is lacking in the other. When we look at Paul, we see an individual who's very straightforward. We see an individual who's tough. When I think of Paul, I think of an individual who's like a drill sergeant. No nonsense. Get the job done. Suck it up. Bear it out. I mean, the guy was stoned unconscious, woke up, and went back into the city that was trying to kill him. I mean, that's the type of personality we're dealing with in Paul. A very tough character. He does not suffer fools gladly. Never has. If you look at, you don't have to turn there, but if you look back at Acts chapter 13, verse 10, when it came to Elymas, the magician, for so his name was translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from them. But Paul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And I can just imagine how Paul must have preached. Man filled with fire, and I describe him, my thoughts, is kind of like a firebrand. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Chapter 23, verse 3. I'll start in verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And listen to this. "And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him," meaning Paul, "to strike him on the mouth." And then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and violation of the law? Order me to be struck?" Do you revile? And then, of course, Ananias says, "Do you revile," or not Ananias, the bystander, "do you revile God's high priest?" And, of course, Paul kind of backs down from that moment, says, "I didn't know he was the high priest." Paul is a man who's on fire. He's just a firebrand. But when we look at Barnabas, it's almost the complete personality opposite of Paul. When first we see Barnabas, what was he doing? He sold land to give to the poor. That's when we first see Barnabas. I'm sorry. His name was originally Joseph, but people started calling him Barnabas, which means what? Son of encouragement. Why? Because Barnabas was the type of guy that when he walked into the room, he lit that room up with the love of Jesus Christ. He carried with him the hope and the glory of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And their relationship worked for years. And they worked tirelessly for the gospel. So it seems only natural now when it's put in Paul's heart to go off on his second missionary journey, that he would want to partner with Barnabas. And Paul approaches Barnabas. And off they should go, right? I mean, it should be that simple. But it's not that simple. Look at verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, whom I'll call Mark from this point forward. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. Now, if the text stopped there, you'd be like, okay, seems like no big deal. The more the merrier, let's go, take them with us. But there's one small problem. We learn in verse 38 what Acts chapter 13, verse 13 doesn't tell us. Acts chapter 13, verse 13 says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And that's really all Acts chapter 13, verse 13 ends there. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And that's all it says. But Acts chapter 15, verse 38 kind of fills in the gaps for us. Not too many gaps. Really, not enough gaps, if you ask me. But it fills in some of the gaps. Verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them, who had left them in Pamphylia, and had not gone to or with them to the work. Mark quit right in the middle of the first missionary journey. He went back to Jerusalem. We don't know why. Text doesn't tell us why. In fact, Luke, who's the author of Acts, doesn't tell us a whole lot about this entire situation. It's almost like he steps back and he just gives you the basics of what happened. Text never tells us why he goes back. We do know that Mark's family played a role in the early church. If you remember when Peter was rescued from the jail by the angel, he went down into Jerusalem. You remember there was a whole horde of people praying in a house. They were praying for Peter, and Peter went into that house. Well, that was Mark's mother's, Mary's house. So it was Mark's mother's house that they were doing that. There was an impact there. There was a service there. It's the first place that Peter went when he was freed from jail from the prison. And some believe actually that it was Mark's mother's house that they had the upper room in at the Last Supper. So there's connections there, there's ministry there, there's family there. And it could have been that Mark got homesick, that Mark wanted to go back to his family in Jerusalem. Could have been that Mark bit off more than he could chew. Could very well have happened. You know, sometimes in missions, we romanticize missions. Oh, it will be great if I go to Haiti, right? I shall enjoy it. I shall have fun. Or it'll be great if I go to Africa. And then when you get, I mean, if you go to Haiti, you get off the plane. Your senses are assaulted, really, with how destitute the people are. And once you become or get immersed in that culture, begin to try to share the gospel, especially in the midst of such a culture where I believe that the enemy is quite prevalent, you know, you can double think. Man, should I be here? Could have got fearful for his life. Whoa, I might die doing this. Maybe he had looming questions over the whole Gentile circumcision thing. I don't know, the text doesn't tell us. But whatever the reason, it was not good enough for the Apostle Paul. In essence, you don't leave your post in the middle of the battle. You don't abandon the cause of Christ before finishing what you've set out to do. The text in verse 37 tells us, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. And the word wanted there is in the imperfect. And if you've been sitting under my preaching for any length of time, you know that that is something that is a repeated action. Barnabas kept wanting to take John, called Mark, with them also. Verse 38 tells us that Paul kept on insisting that he not go. And so you can just kind of hear Barnabas saying, Paul, you know, we really have to take him. Paul saying, no, are you kidding me? He abandoned us the last time. But he's returned now, and he's willing to go with us now. Paul says, well, I'm not about to risk that again. We're dealing with spiritual life and spiritual death here. We're dealing with aspects of heaven and hell. We can't have people who are half in and half out. This endeavor requires commitment and it requires obedience. And of course, these are me just filling in the gaps, but you can just imagine how the conversation must have went. Barnabas, perhaps finishing, doesn't he deserve a second chance to redeem himself? And so back and forth they go, back and forth they go. Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. We have a great objective here. Something wonderful, something marvelous. Let's go to the churches that we planted and see how they're doing. Let's disciple them. Let's help them grow. Let's protect them. It's good. It's godly. But now we have a great disagreement by two of the greatest saints. And please note, this is not a doctrinal issue. This is not about by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not about needing to be circumcised. This is not about needing to keep the law. This is not about the deity of Jesus Christ or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It is none of these things. It is about who they are going to take with them. And each of them have different judgments as to the best way to go forward. Barnabas wants to take his cousin Mark. And yes, he was his cousin. Some people say, well, that's the reason. He was overly affectionate to him and he did something he shouldn't have because it was his cousin. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's necessarily in Barnabas' personality. Barnabas wants to take his cousin Mark along. Paul thinks this is a huge mistake. And what happens? An immovable object has now just met an unstoppable object. Sparks are going to fly. And that's just what happens. Verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. This isn't just a simple disagreement. I was reading a commentary, and the commentary was like, well, they decided to move on from there. No. That's not what this word means, sharp disagreement. The word carries with it the idea of extreme irritation. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that it is a severe argument based on intense differences of opinion. This is very heated, this is very passionate, this is a very contentious disagreement. In fact, this word is used to describe God's wrath in some places. It's heated. We've gone from a great objective, and now we've got this great argument in just a short span of time. What has happened here? I think they let the method eclipse the message. I think they let the who and the how eclipse the what and the why. There are a lot of different ways to do ministry. There's a lot of different ways to get things done. And what happens in ministry? Inevitably, we feel that my way is the best way to do it. And what do? We dig our heels in. And if we're not careful, we can lose sight of the objective, which is what? Which is the gospel, which is to share Jesus Christ. And now I remind you, and as I may remind you again, this is not a doctrinal issue. This is a preference issue. We even lose sight of how Scripture calls us to behave towards one another. And I think that's kind of what happened here. Scripture tells us to defer to one another, to be humble with one another, to love one another. And neither one of these dear saints seems willing to submit to the other. And again, if it's doctrinal, man, we got to stand. The great argument is, okay, so who was right? The text doesn't tell us, nor does it give us enough information, I think, to rightly conclude with any certainty. But if you want my opinion, this is strictly my opinion. I think they were both right, and consequently, I think they were both wrong. There was right and wrong in both of them. What do I mean by that? Barnabas was a gracious and forgiving man. If you recall, it was Barnabas alone who stood when no one would stand beside the Apostle Paul. You remember the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, came to Jesus Christ, came to Jerusalem, and no one wanted anything to do with Paul. Why? Because they were fearful of him. He who once persecuted the church is now a brother. But who saddled up next to him? Barnabas did. Barnabas did. It was Barnabas who would embrace Paul in such a way to provide, at least for Paul, an initial acceptance in Jerusalem. Barnabas kind of gave him the stamp of approval. Barnabas took a risk, in some sense of the words, and Barnabas is now looking to take another risk, and he's looking to take it on Mark. One, a risk that, I believe, in the end would prove very wise and very effective. Barnabas saw in Mark a diamond in the rough, and he wanted to take this individual, and he wanted to minister to him. He wanted to disciple him. He wanted to bring him with them. Later on, do you know what Paul, the Apostle Paul, who didn't want to take him on this trip, do you know what the Apostle Paul would say of Mark? He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Don't turn there. He says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. And if you think of the context of that book, that's probably Paul's last letter. Paul is actually sitting on the threshold of being killed. And who does he want in his presence? Mark in his final days. What kind of ministry impact would Mark end up having? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would pen the Gospel of Mark. So in a sense, Paul was obviously wrong. He didn't see the potential of Mark, but Barnabas did. So in one sense, Barnabas was right. Taking the time to do what he does best, that is to help others grow in Jesus Christ and to encourage them to be and to do all that they can for the Lord. And what of Paul? Well, I think Paul was right in a way as well. Things can get hard on the mission field, given all the work that they're going to do. You're going to want with you people who are battle-hardened for the fight. You are going to want individuals who have proven their faithfulness. The last thing you need in the trenches, in the mission field is someone who's fickle, is someone who's unreliable, someone who's undependable. Again, you're dealing with matters of life and death here. Paul may have felt that Mark was an easy target for Satan. Could have been. Paul may have been worried that Mark's leaving again in the midst of this ministry would infect the entire ministry team. You know how you feel if you're with someone and you're in the work and you're ministering and all of a sudden they leave. Might cause you to double think. Mark's presence could have a negative effect on everyone. And so Paul didn't want to take him. And in the back of my mind, what's kind of going through my mind here is also the thought of who Paul is. This is the Apostle Paul. This is an individual who's been called directly by Jesus Christ. Christ appeared to him. Christ saved him. Barnabas, at least in my thoughts, should have considered that and willingly yielded to the Apostle Paul here. Yielded to his wisdom, but he doesn't. He doesn't. In the end, each, I think, was just being true to their character. Barnabas sought to err on the side of leniency. Paul sought to err on the side of sternness. Our strength can become a weakness when taken to the extreme, and I say that a lot of times. We can have a particular strength, but when done in the flesh, it can actually become a weakness and a hindrance to ministry. Barnabas may have been too meek here. Paul may have been too stern. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. I know it's a sad situation. I know it happens in ministry to godly individuals separating when sadly perhaps they don't need to. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. This is the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. And some people will point to that. Commentators will point to that and say, well, see, Barnabas must have been wrong because we never hear about him again. Well, that's not true. You don't hear again about Peter. You don't hear again about the Apostle John. Why? Because the text chooses to follow Paul. Luke, the author of the book, we'll find out later, is with Paul. Barnabas will go to his home country of Cyprus, and he will take Mark with him. It's interesting if you look. Barnabas sails. The Apostle Paul goes or walks north. He's going to come up north around that edge. Barnabas is going to sail to Cyprus. And I think between the two of them, they're covering the entire area that they were before. Of course, Paul to a much greater degree. Barnabas now goes to his home country. Tradition states that Barnabas will be martyred for Jesus Christ. He will die for Jesus Christ. Barnabas will be faithful to the end. Some individuals even think that Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of scholars think it was either Paul or Barnabas. Paul or Barnabas is usually stated second on that list. So Barnabas sails off into the sunset. In verse 40, he takes Mark with him. He's ministering to Mark. Strangely noted here, this is into my notes, strangely absent here is either one of them going before the Lord and seeking the Holy Spirit and discerning whether or not to take him. I don't know if they did or they didn't, but there's a lot of questions in this text. What happens with Paul? Verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And there are certain individuals that will point to that aspect, that Paul was actually sent now, but Barnabas wasn't. But again, the author, Luke, doesn't give us too much information to make a positive judgment. So now he chooses Silas. Perfect choice. Prophet, Roman citizen, which means he would have enjoyed some protection. He was considered a leading man in the church of Jerusalem. He was one of the individuals that came back with him from Jerusalem when Paul brought the letter. And in fact, Paul now is going to bring that letter with him. And who does he have with him? He's got an actual representative from the Jerusalem church, a witness, an ambassador who was there. Verse 41, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul set out on this second missionary journey just as he wanted to, helping the churches to grow. Great objective, a great disagreement, but in the end, both, particularly Paul, will have great impact as they go and preach the gospel. Four quick takeaways from our text this morning. I'm sure there are more. Join us for table talk tonight to share how the Lord has moved you in this text. But four quick takeaways from our text. Number one, the best of men are men at best. I'm sure you've heard that saying before, right? We're all fallen individuals. We look to the scriptures, and who do we see? We see godly men and women throughout the Word of God, people like Abraham, people like Moses, people like David, Hannah, Ruth. But none of them are without sin. None of them. None of them are perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect, and therefore only Christ should be exalted. Thank God for men like Paul and Barnabas, for the attributes that they have, right? We should seek to emulate those attributes, but we've always got to be careful of elevating other individuals, realizing that they're just men and women like you and I are. Remember when they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas? Remember what they said? Don't worship us. We're just people like you with a great message, and that message is Jesus Christ. They're not above earthly passions and prejudices. Paul and Barnabas, as great as they were still prone to those things. I've seen that. And I think in a strange way, this comforts us. It's like when Peter makes all the mistakes that he makes, right? We see the forgiveness of God in individuals who make mistakes in the Bible, but we also see that God works in and through fallen creatures, fallen individuals who love him. And that's an encouragement too. So the first thing we see, the first takeaway, is that the best of men are men at best. Secondly, don't be so rigidly preoccupied with a method that you forget the message, which is Jesus Christ. Like I said, there are a lot of ways to do ministry, different approaches, different passions. Don't let your approach cause quarrels and dissensions within the church. Again, we're dealing with non-doctrinal issues. We should lead in love and lead in humility, and we should indeed submit to one another. That's number two. Best of men are men at best. Number two, don't be so rigidly preoccupied with a method that you forget the message. Number three, God's got this. I mean, that was my introduction. Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And who is he using to build that church? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he is using imperfect beings to get that job done. You and I, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There are going to be issues. There's going to be problems. There's going to be disagreements. But never think that God has not or is not accomplishing all that he has set out to do. Derek Thomas says, God overrules our folly and sin to promote his work. As a church, from a church perspective, remember that you and I as the church are being prepared for the arrival of the groom, Jesus Christ. And these things are making us presentable. In the end, I think the ministry of Barnabas and Paul, their ministry was doubled. It was doubled. Not that we would seek quarrels to double the ministry, but in the end, God blesses even their argument and even their separation. Why? Because all things do indeed work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose, those who love the Lord. So the best of men are men at best. Don't be so rigidly preoccupied with a method that you forget the message. Number three, God's got this. He's in control. And lastly, and we learn this through Mark, God is never done with us. Yes, Mark bailed and failed early in the ministry, but God was never done with him. Never. Like I said, he wrote a gospel through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul would later say of Mark in Colossians 4:11, that, and he grouped him into a group of individuals. It says that Mark was one of those individuals who, quote, proved to be an encouragement to him. Mark would end up being an encouragement to Paul. Some of us look at our past and we think that we could never be used by the Lord. No, that's not true. Persevere. Get back on the horse, as it were. Serve. Don't let the enemy, and I've seen this happen with individuals, where individuals will falter and fail to a certain extent, and now they think that they are no longer useful to the Lord. Mark is a perfect example that that's not the case. But you got to jump back in. Mark did, and God used him mightily. You know what Peter would even call him his son in the faith. And along those lines, we as Christians should never give up on others. We should all have a part of Barnabas in us that seeks to minister to those around us, to disciple them. Great objective, a great disagreement, yet each would have great impact in the kingdom of God. God, despite our failings, blesses the preaching and the teaching of his word. We'll close with Philippians 2, verses 13 through 15. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things, without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the finer details of all that took place we do not know. But we know that you are good. We know that you are holy. We know that your word is good and that your word is holy. We know that in the preaching of your word and the teaching of your word and the sharing of the word, that you make your name known. Holy Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly before you. Help us, Almighty Father, be individuals who seek to please you. Help us, Almighty Father, to walk in your way and to be guided by your light and your service, Lord, as we seek to share the gospel. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you might give us discernment and guidance, wisdom in the things within the church. So many different ways of doing things, Almighty Father. Oh, we seek to please you. Let not our own flesh, our own desires, usurp that which is greatest. We ask for your spirit in this church, that you might minister to our spirit, that we might go forward walking in the spirit to do those things which you've called us to do. And Lord, we thank you for these examples which are placed before us to learn and to grow from. And we thank you. We are thankful for the greatest example that is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh Lord, we look to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.